Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read 12 through 23. If you feel like I'm in a hurry, I know. I've already heard this sermon this morning, and there's some parts of it that I really want to get to because they're really good. So I'm really excited this morning. I got to tell you, though, if you have not felt old yet, I'm going to help you feel old. Jim did a wonderful job of doing our communion thought. I really appreciate his heart, but he was talking about Mission Impossible, and Jackson, my son, turned to me, he goes, "Dad, it's a movie, not a TV series." And I was like, "Oh, son, yes, it was a TV series first, then it was actually another TV series, and then it was a movie," but I digress. We're talking about joy this morning. And there's a secret here that Paul is going to share with us, and it's covered all throughout this book. In fact, if you go back and read the entire letter to the Philippians, I said this morning, this letter is just soaked. It's just seeping. It's just oozing joy. In every sentence, in every little section, Paul has a way of working joy in. And it's not because he has an agenda. It's because that really is. He's just that joyful. And so I want you to hear these words this morning as we talk about pressing on. And what a great song to sing right before. We're talking about pressing on. That's our whole a theme for Mission Sunday. As we talk about what it means to press on, maybe in the middle of a pandemic, or pressing on in the middle of an economic collapse, or pressing on in the middle of a bunch of political whatever this is, the morass that we're in the middle of right now, and we're pressing on in the middle of a lot of uncertainty. But I want you to hear that Paul says, no matter what, no matter who the president is, no matter how good the economy is, no matter how sick people are going to get, that there's a joy that we can find in the Lord, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. I told you I'm excited about this passage. Philippians chapter 4. Don't you start, Jim. I'll preach longer. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. Now, when Paul says secret, you ought to all lean in. You ought to just kind of cock your ear and go, wait a minute, there's a secret? Yeah. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied, and now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings, and all of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'm kind of a preacher junkie. I have to admit, I like to listen to other preachers. I had a great preacher growing up, and I was captivated by how well he could preach and draw me in, even as a young kid. And so we developed kind of these people that we like to hear. We like to listen to guys like, Marvin Phillips. He was always a great one. But there was one preacher, another Dr. Fred Craddock. If you ever get a chance to find a Fred Craddock sermon, you'll be blessed. But there was one guy that we listened to in college, and this was so long ago that we actually had cassette tapes. Can you imagine? We would put in a cassette tape of his preaching. I think we even had a VHS tape of one of his, which is unfortunate because he's not a very good-looking man. His name is Dr. Tony Campolo, and if you've ever seen him, he just looks angry, you know? But he's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And he told this story. You see, Dr. Campolo is also a professor of sociology. at a university in Pennsylvania, and he was telling this wonderful story about a student in his class. And he said he looked at this student in the very first row, and he asked this simple question: how long have you lived? And the student kind of gave him a quizzical look. He said, I'll repeat it. How long have you lived? And he said, well, Dr. Campolo, I don't really know how to answer that. What do you mean by that? And he said, how long have you lived? And the student stammered, and he said, 23 years? No. That's how long blood has been pumping through your heart. That's not how long you've lived. And so Dr. Campolo told him this story. He said, I told him about the time when I went to the Empire State Building in New York City. We went all the way to the top. I was just 9 years old, and I looked out at the view there from the Empire State Building, this beautiful view. He said, I was 9 years old at the time, and we ran around the top of the building, and suddenly I caught myself, and I said, Tony, you are at the top of the Empire State Building. In one mystical, magical moment I took in the city, I lived in that moment with such intensity. I focused on what was before me with such spiritual energy that if I were to live a million years, that moment would have still been a part of my consciousness because of the way it was etched into my memory. I was fully alive. And so I looked back at the student. I said, now let me ask you again, how long have you lived? The student looked back and said, Dr. Campolo, when you say it that way, maybe an hour, maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. He says, most of my life, listen to this, most of my life has been the meaninglessness passage of time between all too few moments when I was fully alive. My life has been the meaningless passage of time between all too few moments when I was genuinely alive. And what that student caught a glimpse of is what we Christians call joy. We're going to talk about joy this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about what steals your joy, but I want you to understand really quickly, we've always made the differentiation that joy is not happiness. Happiness comes from the world. Joy comes from the Lord. Happiness is about circumstances. Joy is about having this feeling of contentment in all circumstances. Happiness is related to a checklist, to a stocking that's full of the right gifts. But joy is about a heart that's filled with Jesus. And so what steals your joy? I'll tell you one thing that can steal your joy: being in jail. That's where Paul writes this letter from. He writes this letter from prison, which shouldn't surprise anybody because Paul spent about 25% of his ministry career in prison. I don't mean ministering in prisons. I don't mean going and doing gospel meetings in prisons. I mean preaching to prisoners. Although he did that as a prisoner. In fact, the story of the church in Philippi, how it becomes established, is they're there in Philippi preaching the good news. They heal this slave girl, and a riot breaks out, and they arrest Paul. And what does Paul do, Paul and Silas? They sing, they worship, they praise God, because even in the middle of shackled wrists and shackled ankles, the joy of the Lord is in their heart. And this jailer says, well, I'm done for. My life is over. And so he starts to commit suicide. And remember what Paul says? Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. And that very night, Paul and Silas go to the jailer's house, and the jailer treats their wounds, and Paul gives him the secret. He passes on the secret. And I can imagine, as they're reading this passage for the first time at that church in Philippi, that the jailer's like, again, Paul? Like, you're in jail again? Like, I thought we went over this, you know? I was hoping that there would be a lower recidivism rate amongst preachers. And yet, here he is, back. We know he's back in prison because in Philippians 1:7, he talks about his chains. And yet the word, I've always said, if you get a letter from me from prison, it will not sound anything like Philippians. It will just, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here. That's what I was going to say. And Paul never says that. Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul says it doesn't matter that some people are preaching the gospel out of impure motives, trying to peddle the word of God for profit. He says it doesn't matter, because whether false or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. 1:18. In Philippians 2, it's in every chapter. In Philippians 2, he says, you make my joy complete by being like-minded, by being like Jesus. And if there's anything that we learn from Philippians, if there's anything that we learn from Paul's life, it's simply this, that joy is not in what Paul has done. It's not in his accomplishments. It's not in his ministry. It's not in his numbers. It's not in his converts. Paul says, it's real simple. If we're in Christ, if we know him, then we win. Philippians 4:12, it says like this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Does that sound like something to you? It sounds to me like marriage vows, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. And I always wonder, why do we need to talk about the bad times in the middle of a wedding ceremony? Like, this is not, I just did a wedding. And the bride was picking out the vows, and she said, we want traditional vows. And I wonder, I said, traditional vows, they're a downer. They're kind of heavy. And I said, they talk about sickness and health and being poor and all this bad stuff. And I said, I don't know if you really want that in the middle of a pandemic. It's funny to me that the first time I met with that couple was in February. I met with them to plan this wedding that we did last week. And in February, everything was great. Everything looked wonderful. And 2 weeks later, everything changed. And we were passing back and forth emails, and I said, I don't know what this is, and we're going to change this, and I don't know about this. And she said, this is the theme of our wedding, love wins. No matter what, we're going to do this. And if it means there's 5 of us, or there's 50 of us, or there's 100 of us, or however many that we can get there, we're going to do this. And Paul says, in the midst of any situation, in the midst of every situation, this is the secret to having joy. And then Paul does something. Paul does something so well. Paul gives shout-outs. Do you know what shout-outs are? That's kind of a more modern, a more hip lingo, because I'm a more modern and hip kind of preacher. I preach in T-shirts. And you give shout-outs to your teammates. Stop laughing, Rhonda. They heard that. They heard that. They did. There's a tradition it's all throughout basketball now, but it started actually in college basketball. They trace the roots back to the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, when two wonderful coaches you'll know by name, John Wooden and Dean Smith, two of the most, maybe not the most winningest coach, because I went back and looked. Coach Wooden is actually 36th on the list. But he was the best coach, okay? He was the UCLA coach that led them to like 8 straight championships. He's a wonderful man. But he and Dean Smith were talking, and they were talking about how to coach their team to be more supportive of each other. And they came up with The Point. Have you ever seen The Point? You'll notice this now. In every game, when a basketball player does something good, they point at their teammates. Well, Dean Smith instituted this at North Carolina, and he said, when you get a good pass and you make the shot, you point at the teammate who made the pass. He said, in fact, when you get a great pass and you blow the layup, you still point to the teammate who made a great pass. And if you don't believe this, they went and interviewed Vince Carter, played, I think, 20 years in the NBA, all-star, amazing. And they talked about his times at North Carolina. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, in fact, Coach Smith would keep count of how many people, how many times we didn't point out our teammates, and that was how many suicides, back and forth, up and downs, we had to run at the end of practice. So we learned to point out our teammates. Paul does that here. He says, there's some people that I want to give a shout out to. Epaphroditus, we learned all about him last week. Then all of these people, how does he say it? He says, you greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And then he says, and all of Caesar's household as well. He says, something amazing. Paul has tipped his hand here. He says, something amazing has happened. In the middle of imprisonment, In the middle of what would be the worst season of our life, the gospel is reaching the people who need to hear it. I see that video of Jesse and Beto. And I love sweet Sammy. I love to watch her facial expressions and her yawning and all of that. But when Jesse said, "We've baptized two people in the middle of a pandemic," are you kidding me? In the times when people are fleeing gathered religion, in the times when people are really questioning whether or not there's a God who loves us and takes care of us, people are coming to the Lord. Paul says, in all circumstances, he says, these are the people that encourage me. Paul understands that joy is supposed to be the mark of true Christians. Can I give a few shout-outs this morning? Wonderful man growing up, we used to ride on what were called joy buses. Anybody ever ride on a joy bus? Can I see a show of hands? Joy bus, ride the joy bus. What kind of kids ride the joy bus? Fat kids, skinny kids. Okay, well, there were songs that we sang on the joy bus as you went to church. But Jesse Davila was our bus driver for my youth group growing up in San Antonio. And Jesse would drive us to camp, and then he would drive back, and then he would come get us at the end of the week, and he drove us to Oklahoma, and he drove us all around the country going to youth group activities. And Jesse had this beautiful accent, and he would say, "Brother Jeff, lead Blue Skies and Rainbows." He always said that, "Blue Skies and Rainbows." And we would sing "Blue Skies and Rainbows" in those yellow dog converted school buses, no air conditioning, headed down the highway. Jesse was diagnosed with cancer, a bone cancer, that when they first started to treat it, the first thing they did was they did an amputation below his knee. I believe it was on his right foot. And my youth minister went to go visit Jesse in the hospital. He's just had his foot removed. And Bill asked him, he says, "Jesse, how are you doing?" He says, "Oh, brother." He says, "I'm so blessed. God is so good." He said, "Could you go get me some of those pamphlets that we have that tell people what time our church is and where and how to get here?" And Jesse, with an amputated foot, still wrapped up in the gauze, sticking out of his wheelchair, as he rolled down the hallways of that hospital, invited people because he wanted them to know about his church. I remember walking up to a funeral home to do a funeral service for an older gentleman there in Bernie, Texas. And I thought I was in the wrong place because it was so loud. I could hear people laughing. I mean, not like raucous laughter, not like polite church laughter, like the kind of laughter that you might hear at places where they serve alcohol. Like, these people were having way too good of a time for this to be a funeral. And when I walked in, I realized what was going on. This guy was in his 80s. I think he was 89 when he passed away. And all of this family, this large extended family, had not seen each other in years. And there was this great reunion going on inside, and they were telling stories, and they were laughing until they were crying, and it was so loud that you could hear the laughter out in the parking lot. Or I remember just a few years ago, one of our sweet sisters here, I won't tell you who, she was in the hospital, and I said, "Boy, I'm going to go see her, because I bet she's really sad. So I'm going to go cheer her up. I'm going to get my Bible verses, I'm going to get my stories, and I'm going to go." And I walk in just bracing myself for this down, dejected woman, you know, that I'm going to lift her spirits. And she says, "Well, Jeff, it's so good to see you. How are the boys? How's Rhonda? Tell me about what they're doing. And have you seen this TV program? Have you read this book?" And I spent about an hour listening to her ask me questions about me. And I walked out of there completely encouraged, because that woman has the joy of Christ. Paul says, these are the people who encourage me. What are joyful people? Let me give you three. We'll do this real quick. Joyful people, number one, they're givers. They're givers. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. He says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, that's a bookkeeping. That's a banking type of term. He says, I want you to understand that this is accumulated interest. This is compound interest. This is money that you've invested that's going to return, that you're going to get a return on just abundantly. Paul is saying here, you need to understand, he says, I've received full payment and have more than enough. He says, but what you're sowing here, what you're putting into the kingdom is going to come back to you. Paul is saying it this way, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I don't know if you've seen this picture. It was kind of famous this week. It was a sign put out by a family and it says, sorry, no candy. Child with cancer, see you next year. Now, in the corner, it says cool costume. In the bottom, it says have fun. And this sign was put up because Zoe is currently going through cancer treatment. There she is right there. Isn't she beautiful? And the family didn't want to have to get up and keep going to the door and saying, sorry, kids, we can't have anybody here, and we don't want to expose Zoe to any. And so they just made that sign. And then something kind of, anybody else see this story? Anybody else? Oh, good. I get to tell it. What happened? Well, let me show you the next picture. There at the foot of that sign, kids started dropping their candy. Can you imagine? A really good reporter said, I got to go meet these kids. And he found the kids that left the candy. And he said, what? Did grown-ups tell you? Did mom and dad tell you this? No, we were out. We were out trick-or-treating and we saw the sign. And one points to the other one. He says, she dumped out her whole bag. Your whole bag? I asked. And the kid said, yeah, I wanted to give back to them. And another kid said, that's somebody's little girl. What? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world. You could read that as rich in candy. Okay? Command those who got a bag full of candy not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's that word joy again. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, we will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Paul says you need to take stock of what you've got. And you need to invest it wisely. I was so excited this morning. I knew today was coming. And Rhonda and I, this year, we've participated in missions giving by giving an amount each month. And sometimes I forget whether or not I've given for that month. I do it all online with my banking, and the bank sends a thing. And so I'll check every now and then and go, hey, how are we? Well, we got done early this year. We made our pledge early. And so I was like, well, then we can give more for 2021. So this morning, so it just happened. I sat down and I took my pledge card out. And I started doing the math because I'm going to give each month. And I thought, okay, well, here's the whole amount that I want to give, but I don't know what that is a month because I'm used to giving this amount a month. And I did the math, and you're not going to believe this, but it was just a small amount each month more looks like a big amount at the end of the year. It kind of surprised me. And I thought, is that all it takes? One less trip to Chili's, although you know better than to take me to Chili's. One less night out a month, and I can bless Jesse and Beto. Joyful people are givers. Joyful people are grateful. Paul says in verse 18, I've received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. And now that I've received what Epaphroditus gave, he says, these are a fragrant offering. He says, this is like taking an offering on the altar and burning it up and the smoke rising. Oh, and you could, it's like barbecue on a summer afternoon, you know? Oh, it's the smell of hot apple pie or pumpkin pie or whatever pie that you like. He says, the Lord smells that. And he says, oh, that's good. Joyful people are grateful people. Max Lucado, he always captures thoughts like this so well. He writes this. He says, my friend Jerry has taught me the value of gratitude. He's 78 years old and regularly shoots his age on the golf course. If I want to shoot my age on the golf course, I have to live to be 100. Amen. His dear wife, Ginger, battles Parkinson's disease. What should have been a wonderful season of retirement has been marred by multiple hospital stays, medication, and struggle. Good times and in bad sickness and in health. There are many days that she can't keep her balance. Jerry has to be at her side, yet Jerry never complains. He always has a smile and a joke, and he relentlessly beats me at golf. And so finally I asked him his secret. See, Jerry has the same secret that Paul has. Same secret. And Jerry said this: every morning Ginger and I sit together and we sing a hymn. I ask her what she wants to sing, and she says, "Count your blessings." And so we sing, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And when we get to that line, "Name them one by one," we do just that. We stop singing and start naming our many blessings one by one. And when we are through, recognizing the truth of those many, many blessings does much more to relieve her pain and my anxiety than any medication could ever do. I said it earlier, happiness comes from the world around us, but joy comes from the world within us. Happiness comes from the world around us, but joy comes from the world within us. And we cultivate the world within us by practicing gratitude. And nobody could tell you better than my friend Vittorio. I want you to hear him say it.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Greetings from Rome, from Vittorio.
Antonia.
And we are in our congregation now. And first of all, let me express our gratitude to you for your interest, for your love, for your care. And because of you, it's possible for us to do a lot for the Lord. Despite of bad situation we are living here in Italy, we continue to do our best by serving, by teaching, by helping the small congregation, both in Rome and in other part of Italy. Here the situation is not so good. We are with to put our mask, face mask, all day long when you are in public, and often also in when you are in a close space. I like to share with you a small passage now from Mark chapter 5, and this is the story when Jesus raised a dead. That girl and it's a sick woman. This passage I have preached about around this passage several times in the last time, and for me is always an encouragement to read this word. I'm sure you remember the story when Jairus, this important man, came to Jesus and to see Jesus, and fell at his feet saying, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus goes with Jairus, and in verse 35, I'm reading from Gospel of Mark chapter 5, the servants of Jairus came to see him to tell him his daughter was dead. "Why bother the teacher again?" In other words, game over. Your daughter is dead. No more hope, no more words. But the last word is always the word of Jesus, who tell Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And let me underline this expression: "Don't be afraid, just believe." Also in this, in the mess we are living, we continue to have faith in Jesus. And as you know, in verse 45, after Jesus takes the little girl's hand and tells her to get up, Jairus' daughter immediately stood up and began to walk. My point for myself and for you all: don't be afraid, just keep on believing our God is in control. God is still in his throne. Let me make my conclusion now. Give thanks to you, thanks for your willing to help us, and we can't wait to see you in face, to come to visit you, to spend time with you, and we hope this could happen very, very soon. You are always welcome here in Rome. You are welcome to come to visit, and we send you our love and biggest, warmest Italian hugs. May God bless you and his face shine upon you always. And remember, count your blessings, not your problems. May God bless.
Stay strong.
Isn't that wonderful? I want to see him in face too. I don't know what that means, but I want to see him in his face. And I'm ready to buy the ticket to Rome. Let's go. Let's go see him. I'm going to start to cultivate speaking with an accent. It's going to happen very slowly over the next couple of weeks. And I'm not going to tell you what accent, but I love hearing from our missionaries. It gives me great joy. Okay. Joyful people. They're grateful. They're givers. Third point. Are you ready for the third point? You think it's going to be a G word? You're wrong. It's losers. Joyful people are losers. Stay with me here. There used to be this thing called the Olympics, and every 4 years you'd have the Olympics, and people would come and compete, and they would try to win gold, silver, bronze medals, and we canceled it this year, and they might not have it next year. We don't know. But the last time we had the Summer Olympics, there was some badminton teams. Do you remember these badminton teams in the Summer Olympics of 2016? Some of you were like, yeah, we watched every... No, okay. Well, these badminton teams got caught trying to lose. That ring any bells? No, still the only one. Okay. They were trying to lose because they were from the same country, and they wanted to run all three medals. They wanted gold, silver, bronze. Well, the only way to do that, because there's a kind of a category, there's a group A and a group B, is to lose early, and so some of them would be over in group B. Is this starting to make sense? And then they could, for their country, have all the medals. But to do that, they had to lose intentionally. And the Olympic people said, that's not in the spirit of the games. And so they disqualified all four teams. There's something that goes against our, I don't know what it is. I think sometimes it's our American sense of like, you try hard and you do your best, and winning isn't everything, it's the only thing, you know, those kind of ideas. We even hear Paul say it in 1 Corinthians 9, I run in such a way as to get the prize. Don't you know that all who run in the race, all the runners run, but run to get the prize, he says. Boy, I butchered that. I'm going to go read it. Hang on a second. Yeah, do you not know that in the race? Yeah, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Paul says you need to run like you want to win. But then Jesus says, no. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And if you want to gain your life, then you've got to lose it. And so it gives us this theological conundrum. Which one is it? Do we want to win or do we want to lose? And I would tell you unequivocally, yes. The way of the kingdom has always been to run in the opposite direction of the world. Losing is winning, and in order to win, we have to lose. We have to let go of our self-first mentality so we can gain this freedom that comes from living for others. We got to relinquish our white-knuckle grip on the world's power sources and grasp the true power that comes from a resurrected Lord who, by the way, lost at every turn. By all of the world's metrics, Jesus was a loser. And it wasn't until a stone in the garden started to roll that everybody went, oh, I get it. I know it sounds upside down and backwards, that following in the way of losing, you're going to feel weird. You're going to look weird. But that's the life that Christ calls us to live. Denial, sacrifice, humility, those things are not going to make the headlines of the news this week. But they will make an eternal difference in this world and in the next. And so I would encourage you this week to get out there and start losing. You see, there's going to come a day when all of us, I just imagine this is how it's going to happen. We're all going to get to the bottom of this big hill. And this joy bus is going to come rumbling up. And the door's going to open. And Jesse Davila is going to say, "Come on in, Jeff. We're going up to the big house. Sing Blue Skies and Rainbows." That's what's going to happen. And on that day, we will be so glad, not of the things that we held on to, but of the things that we let go. Not of the things that we had invested in our bank accounts, but the things that we invested in the kingdom. And so as we give today, as we give for kingdom purposes, I want to encourage you to be grateful, be a giver, but let go and let God do the multiplying. I want to invite Kelly up, Kelly Valter. He's going to give us a great report. I already know what he's going to say. And I was jealous. I wanted to be with you, Kelly. I saw the pictures. I wanted to be in Haiti. And I'm just glad that for what you're about to share. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff, Jim. Wonderful day today. Hear about God's work for the last few weeks around the world from our missionaries. They are uplifting. Just an encouragement to me. I hope they are to you as well. Your gifts enable each of them to do their work. I appreciate that Jim Crane spoke in the communion table message this morning about Mark 16. As God commands us, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel into all the nations," right? All creation. It's a powerful message for us and one that we should embrace with understanding of what God expects of us. This church has always been a missions-minded and focused church, and I'm forever grateful for that, to be a part of the kingdom work that's gone on here. The folks in Italy, Vittorio, Antonia, Franco and Anna Maria, the work that they do is just wonderful and fabulous for bringing those individuals that we've seen baptized this year to Christ. The work of the Rubios, Jesse and Beto, and also Esperanza in Mexico, and hearing of those baptisms there. We also want to remember Bethany, as she still is working to go to Greece and become a member of that team, and we're supporting her as well. And so continue praying for each of those. I want to talk to you just a minute about Haiti. 2 weeks ago, I left for Haiti with a couple of men that I usually go down there with, Hervey Madden, Jackie Johnson from the Beattyville Church in Arkansas. We've gone annually since 2011, sometimes multiple times. But I will admit that this year I was a little bit anxious. We normally go in February. That was delayed because of some virus. No, not to make fun of that, but the COVID issues really put a hamper on that. So I was concerned we wouldn't be able to go at all. But my fear wasn't just of the virus, but was of our trip from September of 2019. We went during a time in Haiti where there was lots of civil unrest. There was no fuel in the country. It's already a difficult life, a poor country, and it was stressed even worse with the lack of an ability to live and function, and the economy was just at a standstill. There were riots and protests on the streets that shut down all of the economy. In September of 2019, as I mentioned, we were there and probably should not have been there as we were in the middle of some of these roadblocks. And it was tense, I will admit, one of the first times that I've actually been concerned being in the country. And so that was on my mind heavily as I prepared to travel down there. I reached out to my friends and family on Facebook and asked for prayers. And I am so excited to tell you that those prayers were answered. This trip, we didn't have any roadblocks. There was fuel available in the country, which enabled us to do all of our work that we had planned to do. Those things included purchase and delivery of building materials from for a Church of Christ in the mountains. We work, let me back up just a second. We work with a group through Haiti Christian Development Project. There's a director in the country in Ghana, Gestion Passius. Passius has been here 3 years ago. He was on the stage and talked to us about Mission Sunday. Some of you may recall. He and Linda, his wife Linda, they have a daughter, Benedictine, wonderful, wonderful Christian family that is spreading the gospel in that country. Benedictine was baptized in June, and just as I recall my daughters being baptized here in this congregation, I saw the look in Passius's face this past week, and just the excitement of his daughter's baptism. Along with nine other Haitians this year during this pandemic have also come to know the Lord through the works in Haiti. Jesse pointed out in her message, as you might have recalled, about each of us being a missionary. Jeff has used something similar with the talk about basketball and passing the ball, being an enabler for one to do things, to accomplish a goal. I personally used to think that a missionary for me was one that preached, that, you know, stood up in front of the congregation, spoke about God, taught, preached, and I always thought, that's not my talent. I could never do missions work. That's what I used to think. And my message to you is that it does take enablers. It does take someone to pass the ball. And I encourage you not to think like I used to think, that I didn't have that talent. And I was concerned that I wouldn't be able to develop that talent to preach and talk and bring others to Christ in that sense. I now know that was the wrong logic for me to use. The logic should be, each of us are different. We all have talent that God gave us, and they're not the same. What we should do is try to figure out, how do we use the talent that we have to bring others to Christ. Through the work in Haiti, I don't go down there and preach, but I'm an enabler. I go down there, we help purchase materials. We encourage Passius and Linda and the staff at HCDP. We bring Bibles and we distribute. We have a goat gifting program that we work with. And we enable folks to have an income. The building materials, when they build a church at these remote locations, there's about 52 Churches of Christ that are spreading across the country and more growing through Passius's work as he fosters and mentors the preachers at each of these locations. But these buildings give an ability for those in the remote mountains to meet, to learn about Jesus. And as we're commanded, as I talked about in from Jesus's words just in Mark 16, that is our commission, is to go to preach. And if it's an enabler or if it's the actual one doing the preaching, we all have a hand in that. Just as this church, you may not be active in the missions team or going on a missions trip, but I can tell you your financial support helps this body go into those areas around the world and to bring those to Christ. I want to give a special thanks to our missions team. They do an outstanding job at coordinating our missions effort, at communicating with our missionaries, at texting and phone calls and lifting them up that they can continue to do their work. Jennifer Williams and Amanda Pierce, they lead the missions ministry team. If you're interested in supporting that or going on missions, I ask that you seek any of those out, talk to the elders here. We'd love for the involvement of this congregation beyond the financial giving. If there's an interest, then please search us out. Regarding the giving, there's envelopes in the back. There's a pledge card. We ask that you fill the pledge card out. You can give today. That's great. You can give a cash or check donation. You can also give online if you would prefer to give online giving as well. There is a URL, tinyurl.com/LC pledge card. You can go to that website as well, which is an electronic version of this card, and you can fill it out there if you prefer. The reason the missions team would like you to fill this pledge card out is, you know, some, as Jeff mentioned, some like to give throughout the year, and that's perfectly fine. But whenever we do that, it helps them to make the planning for their budget to know what kind of income that they can be expecting. So either way is fine, whichever way you prefer to do that. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for being here today. We are a missions-focused church here, and it's great to help spread the gospel around the world. Jim, do we have time to sing, or I'll close us by prayer?
Let's do one stanza.
And then I'll close us with prayer.